All right, so the message for today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, beginning with the first verse. When Jesus finished placing this charge before his 12 disciples, he went on to teach and preach in their villages. Now John, meanwhile, had been locked up in prison. When he got wind of what Jesus was doing, he sent his own disciples to ask, "Are you the one we've been expecting, or are we still waiting?" And Jesus replied, "Tell them to go back and tell John what's going on. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the wretched of the earth learn that God is on their side. Is that what you are expecting? Then count yourselves most blessed." That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that I said that there was maybe a different way that we could look at this Advent season in John. Because you remember last week, it was the whole repent thing, right? And that whole idea was to what? What's repent actually mean?
Turn away. Turn back.
Turn back. Turn back, come back to God. And then I suggested to you that, you know, we have all these missing years of Jesus. And we don't know what to make of that. And it occurred to me that if we're going to connect the dots, Jesus and John the Baptist were related, right? They were cousins. And there's only 6 months difference between them. And we have Jesus running out to the desert about every other day. Well, that's probably a little sarcastic, but that's where he went. Now, he had to learn this stuff from somebody. Amen? My theory at this, brand new theory, is that in all likelihood, it's John the Baptist that was Jesus' mentor. That when Jesus was going out in the desert and had these conversations, I mean, it makes perfect sense for the 40 days out in the desert. You know, here's your teacher sitting there saying, you know, you can have the whole world. And Jesus coming back, giving those answers. Now, I know we've turned that into a story about the devil tempting Jesus and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, it makes a whole lot more logical sense to me to realize that Jesus had to grow into his messiahship. Amen? Because Jesus, just like us, if he's going to be, how do I want to say this? If he's going to be that fully human savior for us, he has to operate like us too, which means that he had to learn and he had to make choices. And we can see in scripture where Jesus learned, amen? You remember when he was having lunch and that Phoenician woman sat down at the table with him? Well, number one, she wasn't supposed to be there, okay? That's number one. But number two, she starts asking for help. And Jesus says, "Hey, lady, I'm not here for you." And, you know, she was pretty gutsy at that point because Jesus has kind of come up with a statement at that point that I think today we would consider pretty rude. He said he wasn't here for the dogs of Israel. Hello? I mean, you know, that makes some of our politicians sound pretty good. And the woman said to him, who, remember, was not supposed to be sitting at that table, shouldn't have even been talking to him. In today's world, there would have been security guards dragging her away. But she responds to that statement by saying, "Well, yeah, but even the dogs get the crumbs." And in that learning moment, Jesus kind of sat up and says, "You know what? In all of Israel, I've never seen such faith. It's as you ask." So Jesus was on a learning curve, too. Now, the second thing I want to say to you to set this up is by the time we're here in Advent, the third week, and it's supposed to be about joy. And I tried to find that song that we didn't remember. Did you ever do this in any Sunday school class? Was it Joy, Joy, Down in My Heart? I couldn't find it. Otherwise, we could have done that. Felt like we were back in Sunday school. But it's kind of hard to really, this close to Christmas, this far into Advent, with all the stuff that's going on, to sit there and go, oh yeah, I got joy. I got joy. You know, I heard one of the first people that came into church today, they weren't even here 30 seconds when they said, I have a lot to do when I leave here. And that's the way it is for all of us. You know, I've got a full calendar today. I'm sitting there thinking, you know, okay, the Christmas tree sale is done, so I don't have to go out and see if there's any more people that will come over and volunteer. I've got the afternoon. And then I looked at my schedule. No, Unity Fellowship, which we should have praised. You can put that on the praise thing. For their 10th anniversary. Or it's their anniversary. It's their 15th anniversary. I have to be at that service today. So right after this, I'm going to that service. And then because of my umpiring stuff, there's Hotlanta Softball is doing something this afternoon, so I got to poke my head there. And I'm sitting there going, you know what? When do I get to go home and just sit and not be responsible for it? So I get that. It's really hard. And there are some of us here who are still looking for a job. You know? They're watching their savings account go this way as they're out there trying to figure out where they're going to be able to find employment. And there's other people sitting there that are in pain this morning. It's really hard to really focus on joy. So hence the title of the sermon today is, What Do You See? Now remember, if I am making a case that John and Jesus were already connected and that John was Jesus' mentor, I got to admit that this may be sounds like a weird question to be coming from John, doesn't it? Except, how many here have been teachers or mentors at one time with somebody? Yeah, you with your kids? Okay, yeah, okay. I know you have. See, y'all just not cooperating. All right, so, what's the hardest thing about doing that? If you're really, really honest, whatever it is that you're mentoring, whatever it is that you're teaching, you already know the answers, right? You've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, you've had the experience, that person that you're mentoring is young, and so forth and so on. And then, on top of that, they start seeing things, oh, I don't know, differently than you. Oops. Now, that could go one of two ways. And I've seen it go one of two ways. I've seen people sit there and go, oh man, this person's creative. They're going to be great because they are their own person. Or there are other people who go, man, you need to check out his system. Because there's a way that we do things. I remember when I was in CPE, Clinical Pastoral Education. I was at a hospital, Piedmont Hospital. I was assigned in the emergency room. We had a family come in where that had been involved in a car accident. There were injuries. They had a six-month-old baby. The six-month-old baby died. And there were two pieces of that learning experience that went with me. The first thing was when the emergency room doctor come out and talked to the parents who were completely distraught and worried about their child. And the doctor looked at him and said, your child has sustained injuries that are not compatible with life. And walked away. Hello? And the mother looked at the chaplain, who happened to be Lutheran at that point, and said, so he's going to be okay. The next thing that happens is once that sinks in that her child is dead, now she's worried about the fact that the baby's never been baptized. And so all she can see is that that child is going straight to hell. At the worst, and at the minimum, it's going to be floating around in purgatory for the rest of eternity. And she says to the chaplain, you've got to baptize my baby. Will you baptize my baby? And the dude looked at her and said, and I quote, I am sorry, ma'am. We do not baptize the dead. For the second time in less than a minute and a half, somebody just slapped this woman emotionally across the face. She fell apart. She started screaming hysterically. At that point, the chaplain said, I'm very, very sorry. And he goes to leave the room. Now, of course, I was an intern, you know, I was just, you know, so I was expected to follow him. Now, you know what happened? If you've been around me, you know what happened. I walked over to the sink. I got myself one of those little Dixie cups. I filled it with water. I prayed over it. I walked into the emergency room where that baby was, took the parents with me, and we baptized that baby. I almost got kicked out of CPE for being insubordinate. I showed up, that guy made him look bad, etc., etc. And the only thing that saved my butt was the fact that I found it within myself to be able to say, hey, you know, there's sometimes that the rules and traditions of the church does not matter. I could not see that woman living the rest of her life thinking that her child was somewhere anywhere other than in the arms of God. And if that was going to get her okay and help her with the grieving problem, then that's what we're doing, folks. And of course, you realize that it's that kind of thinking that's made this church what it is today. That's why we don't ask for confession before communion. That's why we don't care what kind of work you do. That's why we don't make judgments about where you're going after church or where you've been before church. Because it's really all about relationship. And our only job as a group of Christians is to be able to give you that opportunity to have that relationship and do nothing to take it away. Now, John has been talking to Jesus all this time. He knows what Jesus is doing. But guess what? He's now been arrested. He's got to know his days are numbered, amen? And because he's doing exactly, you know, what Jesus is, well, first of all, let's understand something about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, how can we compare John the Baptist? John the Baptist was hardcore conservative in that day. First of all, he was living out in the desert. He rejected all the traditional trappings of the synagogue. And secondly, his argument was, look, you people are turning away from God. And when God comes to destroy those people that are oppressing us, see, that's the one thing that John had in common with everybody else and about the definition of the Messiah, was that the Messiah that was coming was going to ride in on his white horse and kill everybody. Sound familiar? I think you heard that in a political campaign. All of our heroes today, kill our enemies, those people that treat us bad, beat them up. And so John's attitude was pretty hardcore. And as he mentored Jesus, I'm pretty sure that he figured out that, whoa, wait a minute, this dude has a different message. He ain't coming in on no damn white horse. He arrived in a stable. I got to think about that for a minute. And so by the time John has raised enough hell for everybody, he's been arrested and now he's sitting in jail and he knows he's going to die and he knows he's going to be killed. And now that last thing before he dies is he wants to know, hey, was I right? Was I right? Because, I mean, dude, you're completely different. You're saying different stuff. As I had a member of the church tell me a couple of weeks ago, sometimes it takes a minute for it to click. But baby, once it does. And so Jesus sends back a message. And this is what is the most important piece of Advent and Christmas. If you want to know what you're supposed to be doing for Christmas, what your life is supposed to be about, then here it is. Taking those people that are on the outside and bringing them in. Now, we can understand John. You've heard the expression when you're knee-deep in alligators and copperheads. You heard that expression? It's a southern one. I looked it up. It's hard to remember that your primary objective is to clear the swamp. Amen? I imagine that's how John felt. That he had kind of lost track of what was going on. It kind of also reminds me of a gay couple that I just did their wedding ceremony. They went out looking for a Christmas card, and Jody was here the other day and shared the card that his partner Michael had gotten him. On the outside of the card, it says, "Sweetheart, you are the answer to all my prayers." Isn't that cute? I mean, you know, they've only been married a year. Beautiful card. Then when you open up the card, it says, "You're not what I prayed for exactly, but apparently you're the answer." John is saying the same thing. Because this is not how we understood it was going to be. Folks, there's a message in there for you. How is it that you thought Christmas was supposed to be? How have you always been taught what Christmas is supposed to be? And I've got a message for you. That is not what it's about. What it is about is reaching out and bringing folks in. Because that's exactly what Jesus said to John. He said, listen, this isn't about conquering anybody. This isn't about becoming a general. It isn't about being on top of the heap. What it is about is making sure that those people who don't think they belong to God get the message that they too belong to God. Your Christmas message is not about gifts or presents. It's not about choirs. It's not about Christmas trees. It is about reaching outside of yourself and embracing everyone that you can to remind them that what we celebrate as Christmas is that the day God said, everybody belongs. God bless you.